Now, I am here to preach, and we're going to look at a passage from Luke's Gospel this evening. So it's Luke's Gospel and chapter 19 in our church Bibles. The pages are 1053. It's the well-known story of Jesus' encounter with a man called Zacchaeus. Some will know a chorus about Zacchaeus. I don't think we're singing that tonight. And even if we were, it wouldn't move us on very much in our understanding. But there we are. We are going to read it. And here we are. So Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Well, let's turn back to our Bibles and to Luke chapter 19. And to Mr. Zacchaeus. Now, it's the kind of story which, if you've been around Christian things for a while, you may remember having been taught in Sunday school. You may even have taught it in Sunday school. We've got the title tonight, "Good News to the Poor." And what I want to do is I want us to place the story in the context of Luke's Gospel and then begin to try to understand what it says to us about mission. Because at the very end of this passage, there's a wonderful summary statement of why it is that Jesus came into our world. Now, it's always a help, isn't it, to get to the heart of things with a little succinct saying. The last time Bill Clinton, the American politician, was campaigning when he was hoping himself to be president rather than trying to get Mr. Obama re-elected, the little slogan was, some will remember it, "It's the economy, stupid." That was sort of a phrase they said to each other. You know, "What's this campaign about? It's the economy, stupid," was the way that they summed it up. And here we are in 2012 and another US election in 2 days' time, and not a lot has changed, has it? What dominates the discussion still is the economy, as Mr. Obama and Mr. Romney have rival theories and policies for rejuvenating the American economy. It's not very different here, I think, is it? Sadly, I'm not sure that either here or there are really addressing the question of what we want a strong economy for. But anyway, that's another question. Now, at first sight, Jesus of Nazareth was also concerned for wealth creation. Just keep a finger in Luke 19, And come back with me to Luke chapter 4. Do you remember this incident? Jesus is at the beginning of his public ministry. He goes to a synagogue, a meeting for the Jewish people to read and to pray. He goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, in the northern part of Palestine, near Galilee. And there in the synagogue, Jesus joins in with the reading from the scriptures. And he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. If you were in church this morning, we were reading from the very end of that scroll, as it were. And Jesus turns nearly to the end, to what we know as chapter 61, and he reads these words. This is Luke 4. Let me pick up from verse 18. Unrolling the scroll, Jesus found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Luke then says this, "Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" It was well known to be a prediction, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And Jesus says, "You guys who have heard me read this have seen that scripture fulfilled. I am the one about whom Isaiah wrote." John's gospel tells us that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory ahead of time and wrote about him. And Jesus says he's come to preach good news to the poor. So perhaps Jesus too is concerned for wealth creation. Now, before we leap too quickly to that conclusion, it's interesting the method he's going to use. Did you notice that? Three times we get the same method. It's there in verse 18, to preach. It's there again in verse 18, to proclaim. And in verse 19, to proclaim. The same activity mentioned three times. Now that's a very curious way of reviving an economy, isn't it? To have more preaching. I mean, this isn't quantitative easing or pre-distribution, whatever that may mean. This is Jesus' recipe for reviving an economy, apparently, to have more proclamation. And interestingly, if you read on in Luke's gospel, Luke's portrait of Jesus shows that he did what he said. And so he is time and again recorded as a man who preaches and teaches. And the climax of this portrait of Jesus' ministry comes in our story that we've read this evening. So come back with me, would you, to Luke chapter 19. And it's verse 10, the very last verse of that, that sums up Jesus' mission. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So what is it that's happened? What has brought Jesus to make that comment, to reflect on his ministry, on the whole reason why he came, why he left heaven to be born in that stable, why it was that the angels rejoiced? You remember how Luke records that first Christmas. Why it was that he fulfilled the words of Isaiah. Well, it's a wonderful story. We are in a town called Jericho. This is the part of Luke's gospel that is to do with the going away, the departing of Jesus. The first nine chapters tell of his coming and all that he did. The second chunk of Luke tells of his going away, of his departure. Jericho is a town near Jerusalem, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he has warned and prepared the disciples about what awaits him there, how he will be betrayed and handed over to the Gentiles and killed brutally. And as he moves through the different towns en route to the capital city of Jerusalem, crowds gather and they listen to his words. And on that particular day in Jericho, it was no different. The crowds were there. Jesus was walking through the streets. The disciples, the 12, were with him. The women who accompanied them. It's a wonderful party. It's a great atmosphere. And, well, this man Zacchaeus has got a problem. Now, in modern correct language, we would say that Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a very little guy. He was too short to see over the crowds, but he'd heard about Jesus and he really wanted to see him. So Zacchaeus hatches a plot. Now you might think that this is a somewhat unusual thing for a chief tax collector to do. You need to recognize that Zacchaeus was quite a big cheese. He was an important man. He was a wealthy man. Important, not that he was widely respected, but because he was in this position to collect taxes for the Roman occupying forces. Now, to be a tax inspector is never a popular job. I have a friend whose father was a tax inspector. Whenever he was asked what he did at dinner parties, he always said, "Oh, I'm a civil servant." I think that Zacchaeus would have needed to be even more circumspect in admitting that he was a tax collector for the Roman authorities. But he was a chief tax collector, so he had other tax collectors reporting to him. A little guy, a wealthy man, a man of influence and power, a man determined to see the Lord Jesus. So what does he do? Well, he puts on his old trousers and he puts on his trainers and he goes down the street and he finds a sycamore fig tree and he shins up it. Not only was he wealthy, he was clearly fit and healthy. And here is the scene. You've got it? Jesus, the disciples, coming into Jericho. The crowds are there. Jesus is speaking to them and he walks along and he suddenly stops and he looks up. And the disciples look up, and the crowd look up, and there is the chief tax collector parked in a tree. Well, what happens next is quite remarkable. For the Lord Jesus speaks to this tax collector. "Zacchaeus," says Jesus, "come down immediately. Come down. Come on, Zacchaeus, shin down the tree. I must stay at your house today." Now, can you imagine what Zacchaeus would have felt? Would he not have been thrilled? I mean, he wanted to see Jesus, but he's actually now got the guy coming round for tea. It's remarkable, isn't it? So down comes Zacchaeus. Jesus goes with him. They go off to his considerable house with the double garage and, the 4x4 and the BMW coupe parked in the drive or whatever it is. And Jesus goes in order to eat and drink with... Well, verse 7 is quite interesting, isn't it? Did you notice verse 7? Verse 7 is a reminder for us of the context of all this. Because the people who saw it began to mutter. And this is not polite muttering. This is critical muttering. You know, do you see what's happened here? This Jesus, look where he's gone. Didn't come to my house. Didn't come to my mate's house. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And that word was used of those who were despised amongst the Jews. Well, of course, Zacchaeus was despised. He was a traitor. He was working for the enemy. He had acquired his wealth by betraying his compatriots. He was also, like all the tax collectors, on the make. What happens was they creamed off a bit for themselves. No wonder he was a wealthy but despised man. Now, of course, this language of sinner, though, is very much the language of Luke's gospel. At the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is said to have been born to bring the forgiveness of sins. He's been described as the one who has come as the Saviour. In his teaching, he's spoken of the possibility of rescue and salvation, the impossibility of justifying yourself. You remember the parable? Good Samaritan? But at the same time, the possibility with faith and repentance of entering the kingdom of God. And if you've read Luke's gospel up until now, well, you know that that is the message of Jesus. You know that it's what Jesus has been teaching all of those 3 years. Luke then doesn't have to rehearse again what Jesus would have said to Zacchaeus as he is a guest in his house. No, the question is not what would Jesus have said to Zacchaeus. The question is, what is the response going to be? What is Zacchaeus' response going to be to that message? How will Zacchaeus respond to Jesus? This is a very personal encounter, isn't it? This is no longer spectating from the tree. This is face to face. This is Jesus and Zacchaeus in his house. What is Zacchaeus' response going to be? Well, have a look with me at verses 8 and 9. It was a life-changing response. It was a life-transforming response. Notice that Luke, with great brevity, with great economy of language, in very nice, light style, notice that Luke tells us, first of all, how Zacchaeus acknowledges the authority of Jesus. Do you see what he calls him? He calls him his Lord. Look, Lord, says Zacchaeus, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now that must have been a remarkable moment, mustn't it, for Jesus? I mean, here is a man who is very wealthy, truly and genuinely turning in repentance. Here is a man for whom words are not sufficient, but whose deeds are going to match those words. He was a very wealthy man, and he was going to give away half of all his possessions. Yes, he says, and if I've defrauded anybody, well then I will pay them back four times the amount. Now you may feel that the if is likely to be something of an understatement. But just do the calculation. Now, any mathmos here will be ahead of me. But just do the calculation for a minute. He's going to give away half of his wealth. And he says, if I've cheated anybody, I will pay back four times the amount. Do you see what that means? He has only to have acquired 1/8 of his wealth dishonestly for him now to be bankrupt. Can you do that in your mind? Are you with me? So think of all of his wealth, divide it into eighths. He gives away four of the eighths. That's half of it. He's got four of the eighths left. He's going to repay four times over any cheating he's done. So if just one of those eighths represents the wealth he's acquired dishonestly, he's now bankrupt. Now, this is not a light response. This is a thoroughgoing, serious repentance. And it's very important that we understand that in order to appreciate the words of Jesus in verse 9. For Jesus takes him at his word. And verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Now that's one of the big words of Luke's gospel, salvation. Jesus has come to bring salvation. God's plan and agenda is to send salvation to the ends of the earth. And now salvation has come to the house of the wealthy, influential Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house. Why? Not because this man has bought it by giving away his money, no. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. Now, you remember that Abraham was the quintessential man of faith. He was the beginner of the whole faith idea in the Old Testament. It is Abraham who heard and believed God's word. Abraham is the man of faith. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house because this man has become a man of faith. Repentance and faith, these two always go together, don't they? They are the classic marks of a man or a woman who's truly responded to God's gospel of grace. Is that not right? It's all the way through the New Testament. Repentance and faith. A personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, a life-changing response for Zacchaeus. Which gives rise to rather an important question. Now, Jesus says, verse 10, as a conclusion to this extraordinary little story, for, he says, as if by way of explanation, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Sometimes companies these days have a mission statement, don't they? Perhaps your company has a mission statement. What we're in mission to do. Crosslinks has a mission statement. It's a God's word to God's world. It's our sort of strap line. Well, here is Jesus' mission statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. But whoever would have thought Zacchaeus was lost? And if you were walking through the streets of Jericho and you saw his big house with his double garage and his two cars, and you saw his wife and his children nicely dressed, it wouldn't have occurred to you that he was lost, would it? If you saw him chairing his group of assistant tax collectors, sitting around the table, plotting and planning the next tax take, it wouldn't have occurred to you he was lost. In what sense was he lost? He wasn't lost up the tree. He knew what he was doing up the tree. No, these are spiritual categories, aren't they? And Jesus says he's come to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus walked along that road and spotted Zacchaeus in the tree, he found him. Come on, Zacchaeus, come down. I come to your house today. Come to seek and to save the lost. So, here's our question. Thinking about the language we started off with this evening, here's the question. Are you ready for the question? Is this the story of a rich man whom Jesus made poor? You were this guy's bank manager or accountant. That's what you'd say, isn't it? Zacchaeus was perfectly wealthy. Jesus came to his house and made him poor. Is this the story of a rich man made poor, or is it the story of a poor man made rich? We're going to pause just for a moment. I want you to turn to your neighbour and just work out with your neighbour. Then we're going to have a hands up, all right? Which it is. You've got the two alternatives. Is it the story of a rich man made poor, or do you reckon it's the story of a poor man made rich? I'm going to give you a minute to talk to your neighbour, and I'm going to sip some water, and then we will have a hands up. All right, let's see. All right, who thinks it's the story of a rich man made poor? Will you please raise your hand? Be brave. Be brave. Okay, hands down. Who thinks the story it's the story of a poor man made rich? Right. Okay, hands down. I think one or two people actually voted for both of those.
I was one of those.
Did you? Well done. Well done. So you see, it depends, doesn't it, on how you calculate wealth and poverty. Doesn't it? Because on one calculation, Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. And Zacchaeus, after Jesus' visit, had been made a poor man. I'm suggesting he might even have been bankrupt. On the other hand, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And he can't buy that. And the Zacchaeus up the tree was actually a man who knew his own need. And Jesus left him rich indeed as a child of Abraham. Well, now, just keep that in your minds as we try to ask ourselves, what are the lessons from this passage then about mission? Well, you notice, first of all, what this tells us about the way Jesus saw people. You see, Jesus sees beneath this man's job a despised tax collector and sees actually up the tree a person made in the image of God. Despite his reputation of being a sinner, Jesus sees he has the potential to be changed into a child of Abraham. Jesus sees through the wealth and the riches. And he discerns this man's real poverty. Despite his power, Jesus sees his vulnerability. That is how Jesus sees people. That is God's view of people. Now, my friends, it's easy for us, isn't it, not to see people like that. But how important it is that we do if we are going to have a heart for mission the way God does. Then notice that what Jesus saw led him to do certain things. Notice the action he took. It was pretty risky, wasn't it? I mean, there was a lot of muttering criticism. This man's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus took no notice of that kind of carping. Jesus showed this man great love and care and compassion. And yet Jesus went to his house with serious purpose. He didn't just go there to drink the tea from the fine cups. He went to speak to him of his deepest needs, to bring him to repentance. And when Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, I give away half of what I have, and I'll repay four times over, Jesus doesn't say, no, you know, you don't need to go that far. What Jesus says is, well done, Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to your house today. For this man, too, is a child of Abraham. Now, today it is still Jesus' mission. Luke tells us at the beginning of his second book that in his first volume, he tells of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Volume 2, the book of Acts, is about all that the Lord Jesus continues to do and to teach. It is still his mission today, and it isn't any different from then. His mission is to seek and to save the lost, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that great mission is something he invites disciples, Christian men and women, believers of every generation, to join in with alongside him. That we join in his great mission and plan and purpose, locally and globally. That this may be a place where that mission is pursued. How glad I am to hear that you're joining in the partnership mission next year. How good it is to start praying for that now. Remember that it's not your mission, but Jesus's, and that his mission hasn't changed, to seek and to save the lost. But here's the rub. What we do is determined very largely by what we see. And it will greatly affect our praying and our giving and our general doing. You see, what happens when you look at the world? What need do you see? When you pray for the poorest countries on earth, do you remember to pray for Switzerland? When did you last pray for Switzerland here in church? I pick on that because it is one of the most wealthy countries in Europe, and yet one of the spiritually most needy. I have some friends who are trying to do gospel ministry in Switzerland. It is an exceedingly tough place. So you see, what do you see? We need to be careful, don't we? We aren't conned into seeing the world the way, say, the BBC News sees it. It's not the way God sees it. We did a little exercise recently in which we compared three world maps. We drew up a map of the world according to per capita GDP, in simple language, wealth. We drew up a map of the world and color-coded it according to life expectancy, in simple language, health. And you won't be surprised to know there was a close correlation between those two. That is, all the countries that were the wealthiest tended to be the healthiest. We then took the book Operation World and we did the same exercise in terms of the strength of the Christian church. Now, what kind of relationship do you imagine there was between the first two maps and the third one? Almost completely different. Almost all the countries that are the wealthiest and the healthiest were the most needy spiritually. Now, there were some exceptions. But equally, many of the countries that were low in terms of wealth and poor in terms of health were rich spiritually. So in our praying, are we praying according to the way Jesus sees and calculates need? What about our giving? Christian charities who are concerned, for example, health crises around the world, often find it very easy to raise vast amounts of money. One well-known Christian charity raised £7 million a couple of years ago for one natural disaster. Well, I'm glad they did, and I hope they spent it well. But we were sitting in our Crosslinks office and thinking, gosh, that is more than twice our total annual budget. It's very hard, isn't it, to help Christians think in terms of, for example, the famine in France. You aware there's a famine in France? There are very few gospel churches in France. Or the poverty of Switzerland. Are you aware of the Swiss being impoverished? Well, you are if you think in Zacchaeus terms. So what we see will greatly affect how we pray, how we give, and what we do. What will you see tomorrow morning when you see people at work or at the school gate? This simple children's story, it's not really a children's story, it's a grown-up story of Zacchaeus, teaches us the way Jesus saw people, the action he took, and the mission he was engaged in. Now, if you're somebody here tonight in a Zacchaeus position, well, understand the Lord Jesus has enormous love for you. He knows the depth and the extent of your need, your poverty, your vulnerability. Do what Zacchaeus did. Become a man, become a woman of faith, even tonight, if you're a Christian person, if you've been a believer for some years, well then, draw the lessons tonight. Learn from Jesus' example. And think mission in these terms. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Saviour, we thank you so much that you came to seek and to save those who are lost. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for your gentleness, for the time you spent with this man, Zacchaeus, and for the wonderful outcome. Thank you for the time you've spent and labored over us. Make us, Lord, those like him, men and women of repentance and faith. And then, Lord, we pray in our day and generation that we may learn to think mission in these terms for your praise and glory. Amen.